Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Hey, good morning. It's great to see all of you guys. You're probably wondering where my TV and my board are. We've got a very special guest that's going to be with us today, and I'm super excited to have them. 1 year ago, in fact, in December, I marked this date on my calendar because 1 year ago, we had been for 2 weeks straight pretty much in full-on disaster relief and recovery in Wilmington and our area to welcome all of our folks in Leland, Jacksonville, and New Bern. Y'all remember this? We were all tired. We were exhausted. We were coming out of a lot of fear and anxiety, all the things that had happened. And we wanted to be together. We gathered on that Sunday. If you remember that feeling, we wanted to be together. And I remember thinking at that moment, there were people in our lives who had been immensely helpful and perfect in these moments. And one of those was a partnership with some friends that I did not know existed until Hurricane Florence hit. And that was our friends at Convoy of Hope. A lot of you guys might remember their trucks here in Wilmington, but we used this as the hub to basically run operations all over the state as far down into South Carolina. It was an extraordinary way for us. Even though Port City got a lot of the attention, the only thing we did was say yes to Convoy. They leveraged literally hundreds of churches in our region to help and to be a part, to mobilize and to meet the needs of the community. That was my exposure to them. I thought they were my best friends. I hugged them. I cried. I was like, so, and over the last year, I've gotten to know them even better and better. And what I realized is that disaster relief is just the tip of the iceberg of what they do. In fact, their founder, his name is Hal Donaldson, and his story is one of tragedy. When he was a child, he lost his father, and his mother was severely injured in a car crash. He was 12 years old. That forced them into a lifestyle or a life of poverty, extreme poverty, not having shoes or clothes or food. And so he kind of worked himself through that, through the grace and the tangible help of the local church. His family was helped through that season. He graduated from college. He became a successful author and a journalist. And early in his career, he got the chance to go and travel to India. And on his journeys there, he was going to Calcutta. And the guy that was helping was working on a book and researching for a book. One of his friends, as a surprise, got him an interview with Mother Teresa. And you can imagine that, being an author, you get to interview Mother Teresa. You're like, yes, I got some questions for her. Well, he never got to ask those questions because when he sat down with Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa had a question for him. She said, Hal, what are you doing to serve the poor? And Hal, knowing you probably shouldn't lie to Mother Teresa, he said, nothing. She said, well, everybody can do something. And so that began his journey, came back. He went, took his pickup truck, got some groceries, and began to distribute food to just simply serve those who were less fortunate than he was. And that was the first truck in the Convoy of Hope fleet that became what it is today, a worldwide movement all over the world. And what you're going to hear today is not just about Convoy of Hope. I think it's way something more significant than that, something significant to us. But it's also going to raise our perspective to our hearts to be awakened to something that I believe is very close to the heart of Jesus. And the guy I'm going to introduce to you, is his voice in this is so important. It's one of the most impressive organizations I've ever dealt with in my life. And these are some of the most incredible people. And I'm excited for you to hear from my friend Dan Clark. So I want you to watch this on the screens, and then we'll welcome Dan Clark to the stage.
Extreme poverty is talked about like it's permanent, that it can never be solved. But we know right now a different story is being written. A story of world-changing kindness. A story of God's unconditional love. A story of hope. The Convoy of Hope community is making a measurable impact in the fight against hunger, injustice, poverty, and devastation. We're passionate about connecting churches, business owners, civic leaders, and others with vulnerable communities so they can make a tangible difference in the name of Jesus. In just 25 years, we've served 100 million people. with every warm meal, bag of groceries, and smile from a volunteer, the cycle of hopelessness is derailed a little bit more. But the fight isn't over yet. We need your help to share Christ's love with those who are hurting. Together, let's keep writing a story of hope.
Well, good morning, Port City Church. Are you excited to be here? I am super excited to be here. I have been looking forward to this for some time now. Had this date on the calendar, and I tell you, when I got off the plane yesterday in Wilmington, North Carolina, I had no idea that Wrightsville Beach was waiting for me. Man, this place is like the best kept secret in America. And I promise not to tell, but I am probably going to try to come back. Hey, I want to say good morning to everybody watching at the Jacksonville, the New Bern, the Leland campus, those who are watching online, good morning to you. So excited to be with you. It has been a joy of this last year to get to know your pastor. I've had a chance to spend time with Pastor Mike and Julie a handful of occasions over the last year since God brought Convoy and Port City Church together. And I hope you know, I hope you recognize and appreciate what a gift God has given you in your pastor. I am just absolutely convinced that he loves you more than you know and wants God's best for you and for your families and for the city and wants to see this church bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven to earth in a very real way. And you did that a year ago. You're the heroes. I can't say that more sincerely. People see Convoy and I hear the stories of the trucks and all that, but to us, you were the heroes. And that is our heart, that when all is said and done, that the church would be elevated to a place that the church would be seen as the hero in the moment of need in its community. And Port City Church was that hero, that beacon of hope in this city a year ago when Hurricane Florence brought so much need and so much devastation. I don't have to tell you the story, you lived it. So I just want to applaud you today and applaud your leaders, honor your pastor. I believe that the best is yet to come for Port City Church, and I am just thrilled to be with you here today. For 25 years now, Convoy's distinct purpose has been to ensure that Jesus has representation wherever desperate needs exist, whether that's on the heels of a disaster or in impoverished communities around the world. There are a lot of different partners that are involved, but the church plays a leading role. That's why everything we do is connected to the local church. You saw in that video a moment ago how Convoy is mobilizing churches to respond to needs through citywide outreaches and during times of disaster, because we believe that when people are enduring seasons of suffering, when they are experiencing one of the worst days of their lives, that the church needs to be there offering help and hope in Jesus' name. Are you with me? Internationally now, in 14 countries, we are empowering families and communities to lift themselves out of poverty and hunger through our school feeding program, our women's empowerment initiatives, and our agricultural training program. And it's through this Christ-like approach to meeting physical and spiritual needs that we are seeing lives changed and entire communities transformed. The church is at the center of it, but it all begins with a meal. And while we celebrate all those big numbers that you saw, all that's been accomplished, we give God the glory, and we know there is still a lot to do. Our sights are set on feeding 1 million kids, and we believe that with the help of partners like you and with God's favor, it's going to happen. So I want to say thank you for standing with us. When Pastor Mike invited me to come and be with you today, he asked me to share a different kind of message. Typically, in a setting like this, when we hear somebody talking about issues like poverty and hunger, there is a great effort made trying to convince the listener that these things matter to God and that they should matter to us. Today, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I am going to start from the assumption that we all understand and we agree and we embrace that God's love for the poor is a central, irreducible component of his self-identity. There are more than 700 scriptures throughout the Bible that affirm this. And just to underscore how strongly God cares about the needs of the poor, just look at Proverbs 19:17 that says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him." Just think about that. The creator of the universe, who owes me nothing, says that when I am generous to the poor, that he is in my debt. That is just incredible when you think about it. In John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief, the devil, comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And we can look all around the world and see evidence of that, right? But Jesus went on to say that I came that they may have life and have it more abundant. Now we know that just because somebody arrives at that moment where they choose to put their faith and their trust in Jesus and to begin following him, it does not mean that all of a sudden their desperate physical needs just disappear, right? So a question that we face is, what is the church's role in that process? What is our role in helping people discover abundant life? Jesus, during his ministry on earth, he modeled and he taught the importance of meeting the needs of the whole person, both physical and spiritual. It's not either or, it's both and. Because if we preach a gospel that does not include justice and compassion, then we preach a gospel that Jesus never preached. And if we only share our material wealth but not our spiritual riches, then we become guilty of the greatest injustice of all. Both and. It's what Jesus did. It's what he expects us to do. It's what the church should be doing. And we know even non-churchgoers believe this, that people who have never read through the Bible deeply believe that the church should be engaged in alleviating human suffering. And if you are new, if you're just coming to Port City Church for the first time today, or you're new on this journey of faith, you're still checking out this whole Jesus thing, you should be encouraged to know that this is a church that is concerned about the needs of the poor and is leaning in to this conversation. And so it's from this point of mutual agreement and understanding that I'm sharing with you today, that feeding the hungry, rescuing the oppressed, caring for the poor, these things matter to God and they should matter to us. Are you with me? All right. Jesus taught that the greatest commandment is to what? To love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, underscoring that there are different facets of our being which we are to engage in our journey of faith. God created us with both a heart and a mind, and I believe that your heart's going to be stirred today, but this message is also aimed at appealing to your intellect. In the ancient Hebrew scripture that we call the Old Testament and books of Chronicles, there is an obscure reference to a group of leaders called the Men of Issachar. They received an honorable mention because of their wisdom. They were regarded as, they were described as people who understood the times in which they lived. And in that same spirit, to understand the times in which we live is to recognize that we are standing at the precipice of something extraordinary, something world-changing, history-making, and the church has an opportunity to play a leading role in making it happen and doing something that Jesus cares very deeply about. So I'm going to invite you this morning to open your minds to consider something that many of us once thought was impossible, and to allow God to fill your heart with faith, because I believe that he wants to use us to do it. Now, I'm not always on the stage. Often I am sitting in the audience just like you are today. And I'll be honest, I can tend to get skeptical at times, especially when somebody comes at me with unbridled enthusiasm for their cause, probably like you're feeling about me right now. I can tend to put my guard up because I'm not sure that I'm getting the whole story, right? That's a normal human reaction. It happens to all of us. So because I want you to keep your hearts and your minds open today, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to share with you a big idea. And then I will give you four reasons why the big idea might be a bad idea. And then I'll close by telling you why I think we should do it anyways. Fair enough? All right, here we go. Best-selling author Simon Sinek, he sparked a thought revolution of sorts when he authored his book about inspirational leadership called Start With Why. Everybody say why. It's the first question I'm convinced that our children learn to ask. If you're a mom or dad, you've heard it 1,000 times. Why, Dad? In Simon's book, he asserted people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. And what you do simply proves what you believe. When you examine the ministry of Convoy of Hope, whether you are just focused on the international initiatives that I described, or whether you take into account the entire body of work, there is a common thread that's woven into every story. And there's a fundamental issue that we are always addressing. And that's hunger, the lack of nutritious food. A few years ago, I started to ask, why? Or more specifically, why should we care about hunger? And this question wasn't from an emotional or a spiritual angle, probably like almost all of you. I have plenty of reasons to check those boxes. This was an intellectual inquiry. You might say it was a question of stewardship. I mean, of all the causes that we could invest our energy and our resources in, of all the causes that the church could get behind to help alleviate the suffering that we see in the world, why choose this one? Why not housing or health or jobs? All great causes for sure. So why had Convoy of Hope dialed in on hunger? Of all places, it was in a room full of farmers in Kansas City that the answers started to come. I was attending a gathering with the pioneer of Convoy's agricultural program, and in that place, I began to learn about the impact of food on the development of society. And what I learned, well, it made me want to hug a farmer. Consider this. In the United States, less than 2% of us are directly involved in the production of our own food. But it wasn't always that way. There was a time, thousands of years ago, when we were all hunters or gatherers, until around 8,000 BC, when something transformational occurred. It was arguably the most significant development in the history of the human race. We learned how to farm, how to produce food on a mass scale, and the result was the birth of civilization. Humankind would finally emerge from the Stone Age. Incredibly, this happened on 4 continents at the same time. Historians call it the Neolithic Revolution. Others would call it divine intervention. Nevertheless, food changed everything. For the first time, countless people could spend their lives pursuing something more than just their next meal. And this pattern, it would repeat itself. In the 12th century, a simple collar enabled horses to pull iron plows harder, faster, and longer than oxen could. The resulting increase in the food supply, it led to the Renaissance that helped usher us out of the Dark Ages. In the 1700s, mechanical reapers, seed drills, fertilizers led to dramatic increases in food production. This in turn helped usher in a new era of prosperity that we know as the Industrial Revolution. You may already know that up until that time, the vast majority of the world's population labored in agriculture. Today, in most industrialized nations, only 1 person out of 50 works in farming. But in places like Ethiopia, for example, 82% of the population still labors in agriculture. And the majority of those are subsistence farmers. They're still living as if it were thousands of years ago. If not their time, food is costing the poor what little they earn. In the United States, the average person spends 9.7% of their disposable income on food costs. But in places like Haiti and the Philippines, The impoverished spend as much as 60% of their incomes on food. Now, certainly, the war against poverty, it has many complexities. Not long ago, global leaders were introduced to a fresh lens through which the fight against poverty could be viewed, called comprehensive security. This innovative model identifies seven areas in which a society must achieve reasonable success in order to thrive. Chief among them is food security. Whereas economic security refers to the steady flow of goods and services, and political security is focused on the rule of law, food security is the condition whereby all people have physical and economic access to safe, sufficient, and nutritious food. The results of the scoring are commonly expressed through a radar graph, which demonstrates the interconnectedness among the challenges to success. The premise of this model is that each area has the potential to pull the rest into positive or negative territory. Now, here's where it gets good. Research into the connectedness among the seven areas found, strikingly, that food security is the only area directly associated with every other aspect of comprehensive security. To put it simply, improvements in the area of food security positively impact every other sector. When you solve the hunger problem, you free entire societies to focus their energy and attention on other challenges and opportunities. Just imagine what advances and innovations have yet to be made because their would-be inventor is still preoccupied with finding their next meal. What if Thomas Edison or Albert Einstein, Madame Curie or Jonas Salk or Bill Gates, what if they had been confined to a field instead of their laboratories? What would the world look like today? What if Billy Graham never made it to the pulpit? Look, I get it. To the person on the street, feeding all the hungry kids in the world probably seems like an idealistic and an unattainable goal. But a recent report released by the Barna Group confirmed what we already suspected to be true, that roughly 70% of the American public has no idea about the progress that's been made. They have no idea that in the last 40 years, the number of children dying of hunger and malnutrition has been cut in half. Friends, this is not a losing battle. That's good news. And the great news, the news that most people have never heard, is that we, the collective we, we're winning. Check this out. From 1990 to 2015, more than 1 billion people were lifted out of extreme poverty. Isn't that amazing? In just the last 36 months of that period, from 2012 to 2015, more than 200 million people were lifted out of extreme poverty. The rate of progress, it's accelerating. Another way to look at it, in 1990, roughly 50% of the population in developing nations was living below the poverty line. Today, that number is 14%. Based on these trends, global leaders believe, and this isn't Dan Clark saying it, this isn't Convoy of Hope saying it, these are leaders who sit on a very high perch and have a very informed perspective. They are telling us that based on the progress of recent decades, that we have an opportunity to eradicate hunger as we know it by the year 2030. Can you just imagine that? Wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, yes, we live in a broken world. And there will always be forces that conspire to perpetuate the problem. Conflict, civil war, corruption, needs will arise as a result. But the systemic cycles of poverty and hunger, they can be broken. The proof, it's in the progress. The proof is in the story of a young girl named Kate that we met several years ago in the Philippines. Many nights she would go to bed hungry without any food in her stomach. And in her own words, it made it difficult for her to concentrate on her studies. So we enrolled Kate in our school feeding program. I'm happy to tell you that now, many years later, Kate is now in college. She is finishing her degree. She is determined to be a leader in her own community and to help others who are just like her. The proof, that's great. Kate is an amazing young woman. The proof is in the story of a woman named Matilda, who lives in East Africa with her son, Junior. She used to survive on just a beggar's pittance. Today, she is running her own business. She's feeding her own son, sending him to school. She is now employing other women. The proof is in the story of a young man named Baraka, a 14-year-old who lives in Tanzania. I got to meet Baraka a few years ago on a trip, one of the most incredible young men that I've ever met. It was just a couple years earlier that Baraka's mom had graduated from our women's empowerment program. She had gone on to start a small agribusiness. She was growing crops and raising chickens. Life was getting better for their family. Things were improving until tragedy struck, and Baraka's mom was killed in a vehicle accident. Baraka told us, he said, for 37 days, I cried for my mom. But on day 38, God comforted me. So I decided to go do something to honor her. So what did Baraka do? He went and he took over his mom's business. And he kept raising her chickens until he could buy more chickens. And then he diversified and he bought goats. All the while he continued in school, he's in the top 10% of his class. You ask Baraka about his future, he'll tell you that he wants to be a pilot. It would make his mom so proud. Look, there are millions of stories like this. We're probably never going to hear about them on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, but they are real and they are happening every single day. Friends, we are standing in a historic moment, and I am here to suggest that the church of Jesus Christ, that the church needs to seize it. The church of Jesus Christ is poised to be the greatest global force for good in history. We have an unmatched ability to rally, recruit, to mobilize, direct resources. Port City, you are not just a church. You are a vital part of the strong, capable, far-reaching, beautiful body of Christ. You know, Jesus talked about his church, talked about the church as his bride. In America, we have this mental picture of a bride as white, lace, gentle, mild manner. That's all fine. How many of you ever watched the TV show American Ninja Warrior? Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. Some of the female competitors on that show, they are a force to be reckoned with. May I suggest that that is the image of the bride that represents what we are capable of. A recent study by Georgetown University estimates that people of faith in the United States control $4.8 trillion of annual income. That is equal to the world's third largest economy. That is more than 90 Bill and Melinda Gates foundations. You say, Dan, why are you mentioning them? They're great people. They're doing wonderful things in the world. God bless them. But when we think about big global problems like poverty and hunger, we think they are the ones that have the capacity to solve them. But the church, so much more. So much more. And in the same way that mega philanthropists focus their energy on single problems until they are solved, I'm here to suggest that the church needs to rally its people and its resources to get the job done. And this is not just an issue of writing a check. Yes, we need to put more resources behind organizations that have the capacity to grow and make an impact. But we also need to engage our talent, our thinkers, our business minds. We need to raise up leaders who will go and serve on the front lines. We need our influencers to use their platforms to make this a priority. We need to put our collective shoulder behind the load and push it across the finish line. As followers of Jesus, who desire to bring the kingdom of God to earth. The intrinsic motivation already exists. The only excuse is a lack of imagination, willpower, or focus. And I would suggest that our imagination is our greatest hurdle. Speaking at a TED conference a few years ago, U2 frontman and rock star Bono, he said that the first step to ending extreme poverty is believing that we can. If the legendary runner, Roger Bannister, was here, I believe he would tell us that the first step to breaking the 4-minute mile barrier was believing that he actually could. If Neil Armstrong was here, he would say the first step to putting a man on the moon was believing that it could actually be done. I know that doctors and scientists who are working hard to find a cure for cancer, they are driven by a conviction that it can actually happen. And taking on a monumental challenge like eradicating hunger as we know it, it starts with believing that we actually can. It starts with believing that if we will just do what's possible, if we will do what's in front of us, then God can intervene and do what we've believed was impossible. What we're facing, let's be honest, is an imagination problem. If you're like me, you've grown up and you've spent most of your lives seeing images of impoverished children, and we've reconciled to ourselves, at least at a subconscious level, that these needs will always exist. We've almost become numb to it. We can hardly imagine a world that's different. And if you've grown up in the church, compounding the problem is you've probably heard Jesus' words used to convince us that these problems should exist and that they always will. One of the most commonly recalled scriptures among Christians about the poor is from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, when Jesus said that the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. How many of you have heard that verse? Jesus said this right after a friend of his, Mary, had poured a bottle of perfume on his feet. It was an act of adoration. The problem was this was some expensive Chanel. It cost about a year's wages. And Judas was standing nearby watching, yes, that Judas, and he became indignant, believing that that perfume would have been better sold and the proceeds used to help the poor. And so Jesus, who's just days away from his crucifixion and understanding what's happening inside Mary's heart and in Judas's heart, in defense of Mary's actions, he turns to Judas and he says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me." Wait a minute. You won't always have me. It's just a short while later that Jesus tells his disciples that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So, which is it? We already know the answer. So why do we parse the sentence and treat the first half like it's some all-time decree and put the second half in a proper context? And who is the you anyways? Jesus wasn't talking to us. He didn't say that the poor will always be with us. He was talking to Judas. Look, Jesus wasn't signing the moral permission slip for extreme poverty to exist. Will there always be people who have more and people who have less? Yes, of course. But it does not mean that it was ever okay for millions of children to die simply because they don't have food to eat. And while we may have grown numb to the problem because we believed that it was incurable, the truth of our present reality should compel us to action. Who should care more than the church of Jesus Christ? Who, caring about the things that God cares about, should want victory more than we do? And who, seeing with spiritual eyes, recognizing that poverty and hunger are weapons that the enemy uses to rob people of their hope and their purpose and their self-worth, who should want to rise up and rob the enemy of those tools more than the church of Jesus Christ? Tell me who? Yes, 16,000 children a day That's how many die of hunger and malnutrition every day right now. Yes, it is still too many. But just in the span of a generation, incredible progress has been made. And so here's the question for us today. What if in the next decade or two, God would use us, our talent, our resources, our leadership, our influence? What if God would use the church to reduce that number to zero? What if that was a central part of the legacy of this generation of the church? Man, for starters, what an incredible message that would send to the world. And in the spirit of Matthew 25, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And James 1, the kind of pure religion that pleases the Father, what an offering of worship it would be. Because all along, we did it in a way that pointed people to Jesus. Because you see, we're not aiming to feed 1 million kids so that those kids would say that Convoy is awesome. No, it's so they would say that Jesus is awesome and God loves us. That is the ultimate win, because we know that nobody can discover purpose or meaning in life apart from a relationship with God. But how can they hear that truth when their ears are still ringing with the pangs of hunger? Zero. We believe it's possible, and we believe that God wants to use us together to get the job done. I told you at the beginning, in an effort at uncommon honesty and transparency, that I would share with you here as we close, 4 reasons why the big idea might be a bad idea. So here you go, 4 reasons to forget everything I just said. Number 1, the home stretch is the hardest. Reaching zero will mean reaching the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable, the hardest to reach. It will require a collective resolve unlike anything we have ever seen before. I would liken it to going on a diet, and you set a goal. You want to lose 4 pounds or 4 inches, whatever your target. So you go to work with faithful diet and exercise, and you watch those first 25 pounds come off, and you're feeling good, but then you reach a plateau. And you find that in order to get to your finish line, you have got to make sacrifices that you've never made before. You've got to work harder than you've ever worked. We should expect the same challenges the closer we get to the finish line. Number 2, it might take longer than 2030. When the Millennium Development Goals were reviewed by global leaders in 2015 and the Sustainable Development Goals were created, 2030 was identified as the achievable target year for eradicating hunger and malnutrition. But let's be candid, it could take longer. It could take until 2033 or 2035 or 2040. We will probably encounter a few speed bumps along the way like we have recently, which brings me to number 3, and that is that the momentum is under attack. If you dive into the research, you dig into the details, you'll see that in the last 36 months, regional conflicts and famine and drought have created an uptick in need in certain parts of the world. Yes, we've made incredible progress in recent decades, but what we are seeing now is the dangers created when there are not enough people that are focused on the problem and engaged in the effort. All the more reason, I would say, for us to lean in now. Number 4, there are forces that we can't control. Some of the forces that conspire to perpetuate the problem, we can't control them. There's a lot that could be said about electing the right leaders and supporting the right policies, but even then, we know we live in a broken world, and there is an ever-present battle between good and evil, and there are some victories that only God can win. But we cannot allow the things that are beyond our control to stop us from doing that which is within our control, right? Because when we do what's possible, when we do what's in front of us, we invite God to intervene and to do what we thought was impossible. And there is no question in my mind, nor should there be in yours, that ending the hopelessness of hunger is something that God wants done on the earth. The only question is, will we let him use us to do it. So there it is. A historic opportunity for the church to seize. Four reasons to walk away. And to close, I'll give you the big reason why I don't think we can. If you've read the New Testament Gospels of Matthew and Luke, you are probably familiar with the parable of the talents, a story that Jesus used to teach about stewardship. A master goes away on a trip and he puts three of his servants in charge of his affairs while he's gone. And it's clear that he expects them to be fruitful during his absence. When he returns, two of the servants are applauded for putting forth their best effort and creating a profit for their master. The third is scolded for playing it safe, for risking and gaining nothing. And this story, it creates a haunting scenario, a haunting question in my mind. Because Jesus said that there is a day when each of us will have to stand and give an account for the life that we've lived. And the question that I don't want to face, the question that haunts me, the question that I don't have an answer for, it isn't, why didn't you succeed? It isn't, why didn't you hit zero? Why didn't you end hunger? It's, why didn't you try? Because there are some things that they are just so big. They are so meaningful. And victory would mean so much to so many people that for the sake of Kate and Baraka and the millions who are like them, we gotta try. Friends, we gotta try. God bless you, Port City Church.
How good is that? I'll tell you the thing I loved about, I got to spend a lot of time with Convoy in several different places, obviously the recipients of their ministry in disaster relief. But I'll tell you the two things that struck me is when I heard him talk about hunger and its strategy and just this global perspective, it got me thinking about some things in my own life. And a lot of it is a quote that I use all the time that says that our souls will shrink to the size of our greatest concern. And oftentimes we just get it sort of shriveled down to our little world and our little problems. And I realized when I started thinking about this, a lot of the reason I don't bother and the thought of having to work for my next meal is such an irrelevant thought for me that issue becomes irrelevant to me. And if I'm really honest, it's hard to even find compassion or care in it. So when you start to see this, it awakens our hearts, which I believe gets us closer and closer to what God's heart is for the world and the heart he's trying to awaken in you and I and in his church. And that was really the second thing. When I walked away, I was at an event with them, and it was there to kind of encourage the hearts of pastors, and it was a great thing for me to be a part of that. But what I walked away with was when he finished talking, I was like, of course the church is the solution. Like, of course the church is the hope of the world. And it just sort of reinvigorated my own passion and desire for what we get to be a part of as followers of Jesus in representing his body here on this earth. So Dan, thank you so very much for Convoy, for what you guys do, what you mean to us personally. The other thing I appreciate is Convoy, they run a huge, it's worldwide. They're already in Ocracoke. They've been in the Bahamas since all this happened. They're the first in unbelievable response. Dan's busy. He comes, never one time has he come to make this anything about raising money for their efforts or any of that ever. We partner with them in half of the last year, but today we're going to give them $25,000 to take back to say... And I want to be really clear in why. This is not because y'all did something for us. This is because we believe that we are a part of something substantial, and it's our joy to invest in something and to partner with the church worldwide to solve a problem that we think will make a huge difference and mark a generation and really the world from here on out. So thank you guys so much for being here. And all of our campuses, we'll be certainly happy to help you if we can help with anything down front. Thank you guys so much. We'll see y'all next week. Thank you.